You can be seated. So think back, if you've ever bought something that didn't work quite right. It's a frustrating thing, right? You maybe order some kind of vacuum that's expensive off of Amazon, and you get it, and it works, but it doesn't have any suction power. Okay, so you start vacuuming, and it's not actually working right. So what do? You keep going over the same spot, thinking if I just get a different angle, maybe that'll work over here. And then what starts to set into your soul after you have spent this money on this vacuum? You start thinking a couple of things. One, you think, this is a piece of junk. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Yeah, sure, it's functioning, but it's not functioning the right way. And so you think this is a piece of junk. You either want to break it, right? Or you want to send it back. Like those are kind of like the options that happen. Well, today we're going to see that it's not just important that we as Christians work the right way, or not just that we work, but that we work the right way, that we're doing what we're supposed to do the way that we were designed to do it. Okay, so Titus chapter 2, verse 14 is going to be the text here today, and Titus is this book. Paul is telling the young man to set in order what is going on in Crete. Okay, and he kind of gets sort of to the end of this book, and he's giving them sort of some of the practical application. And this is what he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Okay, I want you to hear that, zealous for good works. Okay, so if I were to give sort of like the main points of this passage, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. It's going to be almost more of like a Puritan sermon than a regular one. They have a lot more subpoints and subpoints under subpoints. Okay, but here's the deal. I want you to see this main passage. If we were going to break down Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself for us?" So he bought us with himself. Okay, that is an expensive purchase, right? He bought us with himself. He bought us for himself. So he spent a lot of money, a lot of value on us, right? On you, on me. He bought us for himself. And he wants us to do something for him. And this is the most honorable thing that we could possibly do. Like, this is what gives us purpose, right? And so he expects us to work. Like, this is our purpose, that we would do something with it, that we would be full of good works. But, and this is what the fourth thing that we get from this passage is, that he expects us to work the right way. It's not enough that the vacuum turns on, okay? You want this thing to be able to lift a bowling ball, right? That's what you want. You want it to do its purpose the right way. And this is, according to this passage, what we see is that is zealously. Okay, so this motivation for zeal naturally flows out of an understanding of his purpose for you and the amount that he's paid for you. So these are, if you're going to write these young people, if you're going to do the 4 points, those are the 4 points. And then what I'm going to do for the rest of the time is I'm actually going to unpack the fourth one, okay? I really want to spend a lot of time on this this fourth point here, that he expects us to work the right way, which is zealously. So the context for this this passage in this book, if you flip to Titus chapter 1, verse 12, what is the opposite of zealous? Like, if you think about it, what's the opposite of being zealous for something? Well, we find out because the people that Titus is ministering to on Crete, we see this. Paul says this of them. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Okay, so you see why he's saying, like, he's calling them to leave this life of laziness behind and to become zealous for good works. Not just doing good works, but zealous for them. Not lazy in good works, but zealous for them, right? So, and this really flows in with Paul's whole understanding in this book. If you go back to the very first verse of this whole book, it says, "Paul, a slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect in the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness." Or in other words, that truth leads to godliness. As you understand the truth, it comes out. And he's trying to call these people to leave this life of laziness behind and to become zealous for good works, right? Okay, so there's a lot of problems when we talk about zeal, or I use the word zealot, right? If I use those words, they're typically not thought of as, I mean, first of all, these are old-timey words, and this is what I'm really excited about today, because I've been hanging out a lot with my friends, the Puritans, and some of these old dead guys, man, they all talk about zeal all the time, okay? And this is one of the reasons I love them, because they shine this light that sometimes culturally we miss. So I'm going to be talking, I'm going to be bringing a lot of statements from my Puritan friends that I've been hanging out with into this. But I want you to hear, with zeal, it's an old word, but it's this word that means fire or holy ardor, as they called it, right? But it's often misunderstood if I say zeal or zealot. Jonathan Edwards, he says, "Most persons have no distinct notion of what is meant by zeal." He goes on to say, "The word carries with it weakness, pride, superstition, and anger," right? Somebody that's zealous, you almost think of them as being over the top, or there's like an angry element to it, or whatever, right? There's a lot of misunderstanding of what the word zeal is. J.C. Ryle says, "Zeal is a subject, like many others in religion, most sadly misunderstood. Many would be ashamed to be thought zealous Christians," right? And zeal, and if you think about it, zeal's also often dismissed as a thought of, like, that this is just a non-essential personality trait. You know, this person's zealous, but this person isn't. And, like, we don't all have to be zealous. There's just some people that should be, okay? And, Joel Beakey, who... He has this quote, and I think this was great. He says, all people are not by nature as fiery a spirit as others. Why then should they seek to be what they are not? Right? This is like the question. People with this objection to true zeal hide behind the claim that they are timid and quiet by nature and moderate in spirit. They excuse themselves from increasing their zeal in religion, claiming they're just not the zealous type. Like that's it. I don't have to be worried about this, because that's for people whose personalities are like that. And really, what he goes on to show, and I really think that this is the case, because God's requiring this of us, right, is that everybody has zeal, like everybody does. The question is just, what are you zealous for? Everybody has it. Joel Beakey goes on to say, the falseness of this objection is exposed by the objector's uneven behavior. He is willing to be zealous in the things that suit his fancy, but lukewarm only in the things of God. The biggest problem is the slide into lukewarmness. I mean, that's the biggest problem with zeal, is the slow descent into lukewarm life, because it's easy to get comfortable with a lack of zeal in your life. It's very easy to get comfortable with no fire. What happens is I start, you know, comparing myself to others, or I'm zealous for other things. Like, here's what happens. My interests just move elsewhere. My interests just go somewhere else. And then what happens is I sin, and it cools my heart down. Sin cools the flame. I become unmotivated toward the biblical means of grace, namely reading the scripture, praying to God, being assembled with his people under the preaching of the word. I just become less interested. This is how it works. It's not, usually people don't just, take a dive off the deep end. They usually inch their way there. And then eventually I drift into indifference and lukewarmness. I justify my laziness and boredom and apathy for the things of God by thinking fiery zeal is for young people or elite Christians. And it's over, and I'm lukewarm. Charles Spurgeon said, "You see plenty of zeal where politics are concerned, fashion, art, society, literature. Each one evokes a zeal of a certain kind, but we are not overdone with those who are zealous in the matter of religion." Right? Because you can strike up a conversation where you can see the fire rage in people. But the question that he's asking is, where is the zeal for God and for his things, right? So the title of the sermon is Full Fire, Rekindling the Flame of Zeal. This is what my hope is for you today, is that if you came in here lukewarm, that you would go out on fire and that you would be working to change the habits of your life. Okay, so I want to see that rekindling of the flame. And the Puritans always talk about God will not suffer the smoking flax to go out. In other words, like the smoking candle that's just smoldering, but it'll come back to life and roar and burn. That's what I'm hoping for. That's where we're going. Okay, and I think I need to take this thing off because I'm getting toasty already. All right, so let's do this. So my thesis is, and I want to show you this, we're not simply created to do good works, but to do them in a zealous manner, okay? So that's my, Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created to do good works. That's your function. That is your purpose. When God saves you, he doesn't just save you that's not the end. The end is that we glorify him by doing all of these good works and that we do them in a zealous manner. So my argument that I'm going to make this morning is threefold. Number one, what is zeal? Number two, how do you guard against faulty, destructive zeal? And number three, how do you obtain zeal if you don't have it? Charles Spurgeon said again, "I feel right glad to meet with a zealous man nowadays, for zeal for God has become a rare quality in the land." Man, I feel like he's talking to us. I feel like he's talking to our society today. So, number one, what is zeal? And to this, when I look at the Greek word for zeal, which is basically almost transliterated zelos, Jonathan Edwards really nails the nuance of these components that are part of the word zeal. Okay, so I'm gonna read Edwards' definition of this because this is really good. Okay, so according to Edwards, zeal is a fiery affection of the mind pursuing the glory of God. Okay, so a fiery affection of the mind in pursuing the glory of God. So I want to break this definition down because this is what's helpful for us to see it in a holistic manner, right? Because you can get really off on zeal. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You got to be really careful with zeal, okay? But this is what I want you to see, this holistic sort of understanding. So first, a component of this definition is heart, okay? It is a fiery affection, okay? So according to Edwards, he wrote a whole book on this called The Religious Affections. And for Edwards, he kind of like mines the truth of this, where affections are not just emotions. Affections are the things that truly drive you. Okay, emotions are pretty wimpy comparatively to affections. Affections are what cause you to go beyond what your emotional desire is in the moment and go after the thing that you really ultimately care about. Okay, that's what an affection is. That's what this is a component of zeal, right? There's this fiery disposition as opposed to being lukewarm or indifferent, right? It's not being indifferent toward the things of God. It's the holy ardor, the fire for it, right? But then it's not just the fire. Like look what it says. It's a fiery affection of the mind. Okay, the mind is what is setting the course for this fiery zeal. It's not just some zeal that is not according to knowledge. Okay, zeal must be combined with an understanding from the head. It's not mere emotions. It's affections of the mind that are based on truth, and these affections of the mind, they have true grit and drive and courage. Because that's what you're gonna need. That's what zeal does, is it gives you courage. So it's the heart, it's the mind, but what it does is it takes all of that, the heart and the mind, the passion, and it puts it into action. Okay? Because this is not just like some kind of like, you know, thing that flickers out and actually doesn't do its job, right? It actually puts zealous for what? Good works, good actions, good things that we're doing, right? So again, that Greek word, zelotes, the usual Greek sense is it's to strive after something, to go after it, right? I think the TDNT kind of like puts a little spin on it and says it's not a mood. It's not a mood. It's not what zeal is. Zeal is not a mood, but it expresses itself in action. So it's a fire. This is why I love Edwards' definition. He's like, he brings all of it together by saying zeal is a fiery affection of the mind in pursuing the glory of God. Okay, that's what it is. So Joel Beakey says, you know, we're looking at this passage in Titus. He says, the manner of the purchase and the price that was paid was intended to leave its mark on those for whom he died. They should be zealous for good works. Because what this shows us is that zeal is not optional. Zeal is essential for the Christian. Okay, and Edwards goes so far to say if the Christian does not have zeal, then there is a question whether or not that's a real Christian. And here's the deal, is they're just quoting Revelation 3:19, which we'll get to in a little bit. Okay, but the thing is like, it's not an optional thing. You see what in Titus 2:14, you see where Paul's saying, he's saying that because of what Christ has done, we are to do this, and we're to do this in a particular manner, zealously. Okay, so zeal is an essential virtue. It's not a nice to have quality or a noble attainment for special people to reach for. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, listen to this. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Like, this is God's perspective on lukewarmness and a lack of zeal. It's not optional. This is not something that we take or leave. This is actually a core component. This is a core component to what it means to be a Christian. And that's, if you look at it, it's like cold. There's no sign of visible religion, right? There's no sign of anything going on. That I understand. I know a lot of very cold people. Hot, that's the people who have that holy ardor, who have that eagerness of learning, that eagerness of wanting to know God, right? And then lukewarm, which is those that have some show of religion, but actually a cold, dull, lifeless, indifferent sort of professor with no great concern about the honor of God, interest with walking with him, or fighting their own sin. These are not true Christians. That's not what Christianity looks like. Jonathan Edwards says, those that are lukewarm, that is, those that make a profession of religion and have some show of religion, but are not thorough in it, are cold, dull, lifeless, and are an indifferent sort of professor. And he goes on to say, Christians it never will be accepted of Christ as some of his if they continue. For we may observe that of those three, listen to this is crazy, that those are most abominable to Christ are those that are lukewarm, that not be zealous Christians. Zeal is an essential Christian virtue. So and here's the deal with zeal. You can have too little of it, but here's the interesting thing is you actually can't have too much of it. And I know that's kind of a crazy thing, but think about what would change if, like, you start thinking, I actually can't have too much zeal for the Lord. Like, you can have too little, but you can't have too much. Listen, J.C. Ryle says, of such zeal, you and I never need fear of having too much. Spurgeon says, doubtless our Lord's presence, like the rising of the sun, scatters heat as well as light on all sides. Oh, to be scorched by that sun, to be parched with that heat, blessed would they be who should be guilty of too great a love for him, convicted of too consuming a zeal for the glory. I would gladly die for that. That's what Spurgeon said. Man. And there's no too much on this, on the zeal side of things. People misunderstand, but there's no top end to this. Like, here's what's crazy. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Like, let's read this, okay? Think about this. Mark 12:30. Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and with what? All your soul, and with all your strength. And again, it's that same paradigm that Edwards was bringing out of the mind, the heart, the strength, the actions, right? I mean, this is like what Christians are. This is what regenerated Christians look like, is they're going after God with all. Like, there's no top end to this zeal thing. There's none. You know, this is, I love this quote by Beeky. He says, "The zealous Christian will summon all the powers of soul and body to accomplish the work that the Lord has given him." And again, you see that connection, soul, body, to do, right? It's the thinking, it's the heart, it's the actions. We're putting all of it in play. And there's no top end on that zeal because it's all. Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that when a man finds, he hides again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field because it's that good. It's actually worth that." So here's the thing. Zeal is, there's no top end to it. Zeal is also something to understand about zeal is there's, zeal is not a work in and of itself. Rather, it infuses every work like a seasoning or a flavor. Okay, it is the seasoning that goes into all of the good works. That's why it says zealous for good works. It permeates everything, because here's the deal is that that zeal can permeate everything, and so can dull, lifeless lukewarmness. That can permeate works, right? That can permeate everything that you do. So it infuses itself. Even like Pastor Chris preached last week, where in Colossians 1:29, where he says, "I labor striving according to his power." You see this like going after it. John Reynolds says of zeal, "Sacred zeal, which is diametrically opposed to lukewarmness, is not merely the vigor of any one grace or spiritual endowment, but the vivacity and strength of every one." Like this is the thing that invigorates everything that we do as believers, is a zeal that is going all in, full fire. And here's the thing, is it's actually very, very necessary, not just because it's commanded, but if you think about one of the greatest metaphors in scripture about what we're engaged in, it's that we are engaged in a war. Okay? I want you to let that metaphor a little bit sink in, because here's the thing, is that zeal is the thing that will empower someone to fight and to lay down their lives, okay? There's no room for a dull, lifeless fighter. You think about that. It's like we've been called to engage this war of sin within ourselves, the world, the devil, right? Zeal is a fighter, and you're, like I preached last time, you're in a war, whether or not you want it, you're in it. Edwards says, the work that a Christian is called to is the work of a soldier. 'Tis a warfare. He is not called to sleep, but to conflict with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, with spiritual wickedness in high places. He's called to take heaven by violence and to obtain the prize by conquest. And therefore, 'tis absolutely necessary that he should want the spirit of a soldier. A lukewarm soldier is never like to obtain the victory. He won't take strong cities and win crowns and kingdoms." Right? Imagine a warrior. Warriors that go out to war without drive and zeal and know what they're going after, they get killed, and they kill. They are responsible for other people dying around them. And I'll tell you why, because the next sort of like attribute of zeal is that zeal is contagious, okay? Zeal is contagious, and so is laziness. Laziness is contagious. Dullness is contagious. Coldness is contagious. Lifelessness is contagious. It sets the bar, it sets standard. But on the other hand, guess what's also contagious? Zeal. Zeal is contagious. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. This is what Paul, he's talking to the Corinthians. Listen to what he says about zeal. He says, "Your zeal stirred up most of them." This is Paul saying, like your zeal stirred stirred other people into waking up. That's why so many points he's like, wake up, O sleeper, rise. Right? This is what he's getting. That zeal is contagious. It's contagious. J.C. Ryle says, yes, one single zealous man in a town, one zealous man in a congregation, one zealous man in a society, one zealous man in a family may be a great, most extensive blessing. How many machines of usefulness such a man sets going? How much Christian activity he often calls into being, which would otherwise have slept. How many fountains he opens, which would otherwise have been sealed. Because zeal is contagious. And this is why, as Christians, we are to urge one another on to spiritual growth. How do we do that? It's the fire's catch. Fire spreads. So that's kind of a snapshot of what zeal is, and that's the lion's share of what zeal is. I'm going to pick it up a little bit going through these other couple of questions. And number two is, how do you guard against faulty, destructive zeal? Okay, because I want you to know that disordered zeal is extremely dangerous, okay? Like when you are doing zeal the wrong way, it can actually tear things down as well. Zeal is a powerful thing. Listen to Spurgeon. He says, those who have no life nor energy may easily ruin themselves, but they are not likely to harm others. Whereas a mistaken zealot is like a madman with a firebrand in his hand. Persons who are zealous and are under a mistake may do such a deal of mischief. So the point is not just to have zeal, right? It's not to just be, he didn't just say be zealous. He said be zealous for good. Like that's a standard. Who defines good? God defines good, right? Zealous for good works. We have to be zealous for the right things. And I think that, and I told you there's nested points under nested points. This is straight Puritan type sermon right here. Three ways to guard against faulty zeal. Sorry, it's like sermons within a sermon. I'll skim these. There's so much out there, guys. And I can get you started on some great Puritans like learning about this whole concept. Three ways to guard against faulty zeal. One is check your motives, okay? Two is check your knowledge, your understanding, and three is check your emphasis, okay? What that means is your motives. Like, am I passionate because I'm caring about myself or because I'm caring about God and other people? Because people get very zealous for themselves, okay? And affections get on full display and they are not based in love and humility. They've got to be guarded by love and humility, okay? Edwards says in his sermon, he says, if it's not from the fount of love, then it is not true Christian zeal. Okay, it's got to be guarded by those right motives. But it's not just guarded by the right motives, it's got to be guarded by the right knowledge or understanding, right? Kind of goes back to Edwards' original definition of that. And this is important. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, he was looking at the Pharisees, he was looking at people who had this tremendous zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge, and that can get you so off track. It has to be according to knowledge. So check your motives. You got to check your knowledge, and then you also have to check your emphasis. So zeal should be focused on the main truths revealed in Scripture and not speculative side issues. Again, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The issue is that you can't just be this like little myopic Christian that gets super zealous for this major side, this minor side issue. Be zealous about the main things, okay? This is where so many times I meet so many different people who get extremely zealous for things that they should not be zealous about. You've got to make sure that your emphasis is where the Bible's emphasis is, right? Does that make sense? It's got to be where God's showing the emphasis. So Richard Baxter, another Puritan, says, we find it so easy to possess men with a fervent zeal for the millenary opinion. Like, in other words, like the millennial view or eschatology or things at the end or what you believe about the book of Revelation, right? He says, it's easy to find people who are possessed with a fervent zeal about that. And so hard to make them zealous in holy love to God and man, and in heavenly conversation, as may make us suspicious that both sorts of zeal may not have the same original. So he's like saying, I don't think that these are both coming from the same place, okay? Because it's one of those things where you've got to be zealous for the right things. Okay, so that is just a word of caution, a word of warning about zeal and about having the right thing, about guarding it. Number three, how do you obtain zeal if you don't have it? This is like the big question, right? Like, well, like I hear you saying that it's a necessary virtue of the Christian. Like, it's not optional. But what if I look in my life and I see what the kids say these days is meh, right? Like that's my version of lukewarmness. Like I'm like, you know, right? It's eh. Take it or leave it, meh. Like, what do I do with that? What do I do with that if that's in me? Well, I am glad you asked. So this is where we start. Number one is be regenerated and converted, okay? So here's the deal. You might be dead. Start there, okay? And I say that, and I'm actually being completely truthful here. You may be spiritually dead. If there's no zeal for the Lord, that might be because if there's no fire, it might be because there's no Holy Spirit in your life. You might not be a Christian. Like, if there's no fire, you got to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Have I ever actually submitted to Jesus as my Lord? Because here's the deal, is that zeal actually flows naturally out of the zeal giver. And when the zeal giver, you think about like what God has given us in his Holy Spirit is it gives us this word fire. If there's nothing zealous for good works in there, you do have to ask your question. You do have to ask the question, do I actually have God living inside of me? Because that will produce certain results, okay? I want you to think about it. Because the deal is you can grow up in a Christian home. You can be around Christian-y things. You can even know Christian verses. You can have Christian concepts. But listen, unless you have submitted yourself to the Lordship of King Jesus and you have repented of your sins and followed Jesus, you may not be a Christian. So I would say the first step is just to assess yourself whether or not you are converted. J.C. Ryle says, zeal is a desire which no man feels by nature. See, this is why regeneration is so important. no man feels it by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. If not, you are still in your sins. You are dead. You are perishing. And you are on your way to hell. And that is a very sobering reality. So number one is you must be regenerated and converted. If you know that you are, and you are a Christian who lacks zeal, how do I get it? How do I, as a Christian, I know I've trusted in Jesus. I know his sin, like my sins are forgiven, but I just don't see the fire there that I did at one point. What do I do about it? And here's where this is why I love hanging out with Jonathan Edwards, my man. He says this. A summary of his sermon was that zeal arises from the value of the object, not from the capabilities of the person in pursuit. Okay, I want you to hear this because this is deep and it's also incredibly impactful for how you get zeal. Zeal is not something you don't have to muster up zeal. Like, how do I get it? I get down in there and muster it up. Okay, it's not this like mustering up of zeal. All you must do is perceive the value, and then zeal flows naturally from perceived worth. Okay? Let's just take these pews in here, right? You walk through the pews and there's pens in the pew. Those are just plastic pens. You perceive no value. If I told you those are 14 karat gold pens, I feel like we would be losing some pens around here, right? Because it's like there's perceived value. If you think that this thing has no value, then people just walk by it. When we were in Boston a couple of weeks ago, we went to this little bookstore. And in the back of this bookstore is this rare books. And I asked him if he had any Puritan writings. And he was like, Puritan, I'm like, anyway. He's like, you could check back here. There's a whole bunch of just like random things back there, right? So I start looking through this big bin of all of these like crazy things, like receipts from the 1800s or like, you know, these like really crazy like old pieces. And I flip this one and it says, a sermon by Timothy Dwight. Okay, now Timothy Dwight is Jonathan Edwards' grandson, okay, who was part of this revival that happened at Yale University when he came back there and everybody had gone liberal and he went in there and started preaching daily in chapel about the sufficiency of Scripture, and a revival breaks out on the campus of Yale University. That Timothy Dwight is in there, okay? $25 for a first edition 1806 Timothy Dwight. Folks, I purchased that. Here's the thing. People walked by that probably for years going, I have no idea who that guy is. There's no perceived value. But I'll tell you what, that made my, like, I would go so far as to say month. You know, like, that was amazing. Because I perceived the value. And turns out on eBay, those go for like $600. Like, you know, I paid $25 for it. Like, this is the thing. It's like, when you see the value of something, zeal comes. Like, so the problem isn't that you just need to muster up some zeal from somewhere down inside your soul. The issue is that you need to see the greatness and the glory of King Jesus. That's what you need. That's where zeal comes from. That's what changes your life. That's what causes you to do the hard things, to fight on, to grit through it, to run after him. In all of those things, because he's worth it. He's beautiful. He's majestic. Man, this is, he's so good. I want to skip here to something, because looking at this, Christ is the model for true zeal. Christ is the model for this. John chapter 2, verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus created this whip and drove people out of his father's house, overturned the tables, and what did his disciples immediately think of? He is a zealous man. He cares a lot. It's zeal for your house will consume me. Listen to this. You want to see zeal in action? You want to see some real grit, some real determination? It's found when someone says, I don't want to go to the cross. It's going to be truly something that I don't want to come anywhere close to, right? What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood? What does he say? Matthew 26, 39, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This is what emotion is, right? It's a feeling of, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. Right? There's nobody, like he didn't, there's part of him that just, like, it's he didn't want to go. But what's it say? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you, your will be done. Your will be done. See, what zeal and affections do is they actually drive right past emotion, because zeal is this understanding of the head, this fire in the heart, and this desire to actually put in motion the plans and the good works. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He was the one who actually did all of the good works that we now get to walk in. That's what he did. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. He says, a prophet tells us that he was clothed with zeal as with a cloak. He had not zeal over part of him, but was clothed with it as with some great cloak covering him from head to foot. Christ was all zeal. Christ was all zeal. Remember, you can have too little, but you can't have too much of it. Thomas Manton said, in light of God's love for us, the price he paid for our sin, the pain suffered by Christ, the great mercy shown to us, none of us have ever been zealous enough for God. The danger isn't doing too little, it's not doing too much. See, and we look at this verse, he gave himself. Like he paid a really expensive cost. And he was redeeming us from lawlessness and purifying for himself. Like, so he gave himself expensive, like that was an expensive purchase. And he wanted something. He wanted a people. And that's why he gritted through it and endured the cross for the joy set before him. I mean, remember, and you think about this, remember, like, what do we do as just, like, normal people if, like, we buy something that doesn't work? It's like, there's really only a couple of options. Fix it or throw it away. Fix it or throw it away. And what makes us think that Jesus and God is any different? He bought us with himself. That was expensive. He bought us for himself, for honorable use. He expects us to do good works. He expects us to work the right way zealously. Revelation 3:15-16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And, but here's the good news. I know, because it sounds, you know, I mean, it's a sobering thought that lukewarmness is the cause of God saying no. You can't throw it away, and that is going to happen to some. But there's a fixing part, and this is what's really cool. Revelation 3:19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's what God's calling. And here's the cool thing is, regardless of whether or not you need to come to Christ for the first time and be converted and regenerated and come to him and have your sins washed and become a new person, or if you are a Christian that has drifted into the land of lukewarmness, the call is the same. It's to be zealous, to see who Christ is and repent. This repent is turn the other way. Go the other direction. Be zealous and repent. I'll close with one final quote from J.C. Ryle. It says this: yes, many a man has a zeal for the newspaper, but not for the Bible. Zeal for the daily reading of the Times, but no zeal for the daily reading of God's blessed word. Many a man has zeal for the account book and the business book, but no zeal about the book of life and that last great account. Zeal about the Australian and Californian gold, but no zeal about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Many men has a zeal about his earthly concerns, his family, his pleasures, his daily pursuits, but no zeal about God and heaven and eternity. If this is the state of anyone who is reading this paper, awake, I do beseech you to see your gross folly. For you cannot live forever. You are not ready to die. You are utterly unfit for the company of saints and angels. Awake, be zealous, and repent. Let's pray. God, we are so much in need God, it's just so easy for us to drift into lukewarmness, into coldness. But God, I pray that today, God, that you will rekindle that flame. God, that you will not suffer the flax to go out, the candle to go out. But God, that you would revive a work in this day. God, we love you. We thank you for everything. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.